Well, ladies, can you hear now? Okay. This is it. This is the end. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting because we wrap it up in such a beautiful way. So let's pray and get started. Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you. Thank you for leading us to study this very, very small book. But oh, is it full? Is it so full of you? And Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are the writer of all writers through your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we can hold that book in our hand. And in this day and age where we've got so many things that we see that are going wrong in your eyes, you've seen it all along, and you know it. But Lord, help us to see. Give us a light to get through darkness. And we thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we get to the good point now. We're not looking at the ones that are going to that lake of fire. We are looking at ourselves. We're looking in through a whole different set of binoculars today, because we are looking ahead at our destination. We are looking ahead at the promises of God. We're doing a 180 turn, and we've gone from darkness and judgment to glory and blessing. And we're going to see today and go over today what the difference is. Why are we singled out for this joyous reunion? Because the world out there doesn't see things. They don't have eyes to hear. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see or ears to hear because they haven't been given them. But they don't know it. And all of us have run smack on into all of that the minute we try to talk to a friend we've known all of our lives. And they just glaze over. Or they look and they get excited. And then you meet with them and talk to them and tell them the truth and give them books and love and love and love and love. And they say, you know, that night at your house, I've never felt so much love. Were they being drawn? But you know what? It went right in one ear and out the other. And it's enough to break your heart. And we see things like that, and yet we see other things where we've prayed for someone since the day we were saved. And all of a sudden you're going out to dinner and this friend says, you know, I can't read my great aunt's Bible and understand it. It's the King James Version. And I just knew to call you and you'd tell me what to do. Well, guess what? 2 months later, that best friend was saved on my boathouse at Lake Burton. And every time we talk, she cries and cries and cries. And she said, you never gave up on me. And no, I didn't. And so, you see, until the Spirit of God is working in someone's heart, there's a scripture, and save some. You can't save them. But you can be that shining light that when the Lord gets ready to open the eyes of their understanding, they think of you. And it's not because of something you did one time, it's because of who you are. And so today's lesson is becoming. It's starting at one point, and then it's becoming. I'm looking at a whole room full and probably talking to a whole lot of ladies in their basement. You're becoming. What are you becoming? You're becoming the woman that the Lord knows that through his power and through his love, you are going to be transformed into the woman he wants you to be. And you will be perfect one day as you step into his presence because of what you see in today's lesson. So when we open this, it's kind of like a birthday cake where you pop out of the birthday cake because you were born again. But the reality is not there. The potential is there. Positionally, you are there, but experientially, you're not. And that's why it says, today we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. And they're two different things. And it's all in the position, but the potential and every bit of it is in every single one of you all. You can't see it. You don't understand it all. But you know that you know that you know. And the more you study the word and you see what God has promised, the more you understand it. And that's how the transformation takes place. And you, this part of it, you have a role. And that's what we want to look at today. As we studied these verses from verse 16, is it 16 all the way through? No. 20 through 25. But we're going to go back and we're going to look at the things that you can do. And that's what we were to look at here in on page 43. What are you to do? And then what God will do with respect to you. And it says what he will do. And it doesn't say what he offered to do. Do you understand? The word of God is perfect. And when you look at words like this, you need to think, well, it didn't say, just like I said. This is say he says he will do. And do you know what we call that? That's a promise. That is a promise. And you get that in the very last verses of this study. So we have a point, a part in our sanctification. And that is we are being saved from the power of sin. And the end of it, we will be saved from the presence of sin when we step into his presence one way or another. Either we'll die or we'll be caught up in the cloud with him. And we'll see that sort of in today's lesson too. It's hinted here. And that's okay because we know it's true. So let's just go on over to day two on page 44 and look at this, because this is our responsibility to the gospel. This has to do with our life and what he has left us here for, and not just saved us and taken us to heaven. Well, I won that one. Let's go put her up here. No, we have, as they say, we've got some work to do. But it's not work like we normally think. This is God's work, and that's totally different. So when we say we have a responsibility to the gospel, someone, think in your heart right now, how in the world did you hear the gospel message to begin with? You might have been raised in a Christian family and taken to Sunday school all your life. And other people have never had that experience. Someone had to tell you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And you might have tripped on along for 39 years thinking, oh, I'm just fine because I'm going to church. And I have a mother who talks about the Lord all the time. But it really didn't mean anything. It didn't go from here to here. And that's the difference. You know it in your head, but do you believe it in your heart? And the moment that happens, when it goes from here to here, You've seen a need somehow or other. But God has watched you all along. And every time you do anything that's even close to Him, He's going to send something to you. And you believe that, and then you believe the next thing He sends. And how it all comes together, there's not a soul in the world that'll ever be able to explain it to you. Just kind of goes along like this. And then all of a sudden, it happens. But someone had to lead you. Someone had to tell you about it. Someone may have forgotten a book and just left it on a chair someplace, and you came along and sat and just started reading it. And it was such wonderful news, you couldn't put it down. But if that person hadn't left the book there, you wouldn't have found it. You see, God works in wondrous ways to reach those hearts that will turn to Him. And this is what we're looking at. Look at Matthew 9. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Who's the harvest? People. People's hearts. Who's going to send workers out? He is. Who are the workers? The believers. So you see, we have a role in all this, and it is something that is a very high honor, because He trusts us. We're His children. He trusts us to send us out and do this. In Romans 10, 8 through 15, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. It's a special message that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now, where does it say you believe? Where? In your head? No. It says in your heart. Therefore, it's taken root there. You will be saved. It doesn't give you a long list of things. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, and you go and you confess your sin to some man, and you know, you do all these things. It doesn't say that at all. Believe is the word. And we looked at the meaning of believe. Believe is the verb form of faith. Faith is the noun. But that faith always has an object in the Word of God, and it is Jesus. It results in righteousness, that is, being made righteous and given the righteousness of Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't even know it was there until it became yours. It results in salvation, being saved. Being saved. Saved from what? And we saw in these lessons that is being saved from the penalty of sin. It's the law of sin and death, and it's God's law. And we're all born into that situation according to Ephesians chapter 2. We must be saved out of it. And in order to do that, we need to recognize we need a Savior. So you see, it all centers on one person, the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. And then the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And this believing means to surrender to His Lordship. Believing, take it into yourself, it becomes you, and it results in your obedience to Him and your surrender to His Lordship. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the name of the same Lord is Lord of all. And we've seen that over and over and over. Through the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is not a new idea. Abounding in riches for all who call on him. And that means to call on him for salvation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, how many more times does he have to say that before we get it? So it's repeated over and over and over. It is true. Holy, holy, holy. It is true. Then how will they call on him when they haven't believed? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a teacher or a friend? But he uses the word preacher here because he's got a message to tell. And every single human being who has ever been saved has that message. It's how it happened to them. Because when you are born again, you are going to have certain things happen. You're going to have a hunger for the Word of God. And you are going to, your eyes are open, and the first thing you're going to have to do is just go tell somebody, this is what's just happened to me. It's wonderful. And then because it is so wonderful, you have the desire to serve. And he calls you a servant, a bondslave of Christ. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful over the feet are those who bring good news to good things. This is a believer. So today we're going to look at what a believer does. It comes from within. It's not something you just get a book and say, all right, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, like you would do a regular job in selling insurance or whatever your company you're working for, if you're working. Or if you've got a recipe and you've got to bake a pound cake, well, you've got to find out the ingredients and you've got to find out the, you know, I say that because I made two of them yesterday. It's my son's birthday today. So, being saved is the same thing. But your teacher is within you. And he's never going to leave you. He has sealed you for all eternity. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he's a he. He's God, the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. That's dunamis. The inert power in you. Someone has picked up that cord and plugged you into the source. And when they turn the switch, the light comes on. And if it's salvation we're talking about, that light never goes out. He is the light of the world. He's in you. You're to reflect that light out to everyone that you come in contact with. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Because Paul in Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For everyone. Everyone. And they were to go from Jerusalem to Judea. Now, to get this, what was Judea? The southern kingdom. Samaria, that's the northern part of the land. What was it? Israel. Has he forgotten Israel? No, he has not. And to the uttermost parts of the world, to the remotest parts of the earth. Who is out there? All the rest. And we're all the rest. We're the Gentiles. So you see, the gospel was planned from the very beginning to go into all of the world. And as hearts were turned to him, they would go with the message. They would go with the word of life. They would be that light and shining in the darkness as they went out into the world. In Romans 1:14 and through 18, Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Who was Paul? Paul was appointed apostle to the Gentiles. And Rome was the head of the world at that point. And here is what I just quoted. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power. It is the power of God, period. Because it's either going to come into your heart under salvation, or it's going to stay outside of your heart, and it's your sentence of death. Do you see? There are two sides of that coin. And when we understand that, we will understand how important it is for us to be a witness. To the Jew first and also the Greek, for it is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. And that was what was said of Abraham. That scripture, ladies, is where Martin Luther was saved. Because he realized that it is faith and faith alone, and not all those works or anything that he could ever do. It is faith and faith alone. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it is unrighteous, unrighteous, unrighteous. And that's the difference between holy, holy, holy. Oh, well, they're trying. Oh, he's just as far. He either is or he isn't. And you have the word of life. In Acts 26, Luke says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Who is he talking to? Luke is writing this under the power of the Holy Spirit. But who is this story about? This gives you away, it gives it away right there. Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He said, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. And he was out persecuting the church and taking the people back and imprisoning them in Rome. And they thought, if they could just stop this new thing going on here, we'll be just fine. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple doing their thing were losing power because people were going to Jesus. They didn't like it. And this is what Paul was doing. He said, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Wow. Paul is saved and commissioned in the same breath. Can you believe it? I mean, this man, he must have gotten whiplash because he was going strongly in one direction and he got whipped around by the power of God, transformed in an instant, and appointed apostle to the Gentiles. And he didn't do anything, can you imagine? Except recognize who he was talking to and who had stopped him and who it was in all that glory. Because guess what? The people, that huge cohort that he was leading off to Damascus, they could hear the voice. But guess what? They couldn't see what Paul saw. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to maybe 500 in Jerusalem after his resurrection, not one unbeliever ever saw him. But those 500 did. Guess who are the only people that see him today are believers. Isn't that amazing? He's God, and we're not. And he has a purpose. He's appointed apostle to the Gentiles, and what is he supposed to do? Now look, this is the same thing we're supposed to do. Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by works, right? No, by faith. Faith in who? Their ability to do whatever they choose? I did it my way. No. By faith in me. Isn't that precisely what I have said from the very beginning from other parts of the Bible? It's true. There is one way, and not one ounce of it can be changed. My children, Mark and Catherine, loved one of their toys. And you all probably see it. It's a red and blue ball about this size. And it's got all these little parts. It's got a star, and it's got a circle, and a square, and a triangle. And it's something that looks like this. It's an X, but I turn it this way. And it was one of my favorite examples of all of this, of the purity of the gospel one way. You can take that cross and you can try it in every single hole, and you will not get it in there until you get it through the cross. It's the only one that can go through and enter the kingdom that's inside that ball. And anything that's false won't go with it. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Only, that's the narrow way. And that is true from cover to cover in this book. Now I'm establishing all this, how absolutely glorious our position is in Christ as a believer. Then we're going to turn and see our responsibility to this. 1 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8 said, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything." You see, we plant the seed, we water the seed, and we lead them, we love on them, we bring them to Bible study, we bake them things when they're sick or whatever we do. But it is God who causes the growth. And if that person is one who the Lord is working in their heart through the power of his Spirit, you're there to feed and water what he's doing. And then all of a sudden, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know what? How many times have you heard, we will all be judged by Christ? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so many people get that wrong. When was your sin, you're a believer, when was your sin judged? The moment you were saved. And what happened? Forgiven. And the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. It was imputed to your account. And your sin was covered and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. This is the blood of the new covenant. In my blood, he is the messenger of the new covenant. You didn't do anything. He did it all. You will never be judged. You might miss a few blessings if you step off the scale for a minute. But you know what? You will receive your own award and reward according to what you have done, your obedience to the gospel, your following the instructions that he's given you. And they are outlined in our warranty. It's in the book, in the big book, the Bible. So there are rewards. If you remember when we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment, they were all of the lost judged according to their deeds. This is what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's for rewards. You study the crowns, the five crowns. Study the crown of righteousness, the crown of looking for his coming. You know, all those crowns. They represent the rewards that you will get. Now, you don't do things for him for a reward, but you know what? He kind of knows us. And he knows us. If he puts that carrot out there, we're going to follow it, just like the bunny rabbit. You know, he's smart. He knows what's in the human heart. But then you got to want to do it. But it's different when you're serving him, isn't it? In 2 Peter 1, I want to read something to you first before we get into 2 Peter on page 45, 1, 12 to 15. Because it says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of what these things are. But it didn't tell you what these things are. Those are found in the first part of the chapter. And remember, when anybody is writing these letters, Paul, Peter, John, you know, the rest of them, the first part of the book is always what Christ has provided and who he is and what he's done for you who are saved. And then it changes. The narrative changes and you get into the practical part. Therefore, based on what he has provided for you and done for you, this is how you walk in a manner worthy of his calling. And then he tells you it all. So you're not in the dark. So he has granted everything to us pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. How do we have the true knowledge of him? By the power of the Spirit within you. You don't have it until that happens. You may be moving toward it, but you don't have it. Of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Then, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. That means, get with the program, girls. This is your marching orders. In your faith, now look at the progression of this. It's kind of like creation. He doesn't create one thing out of order. You had to have the water before you created the fish. You had to have the plant lives before you created the animals. And then who comes last and is over all of it is Adam. You see, there's a progression. He knows the sequence and he never steps out of it. And in your knowledge, self-control. The more you know about the Word of God and the more you know what he's called you to do, it begins to give you self-control because you know what this new path is. And your self-control, perseverance, is because you see the way this new life that you have and this new direction that you're walking in, you're not going to stumble as much as you did. You're going to see that your path has straightened out. And so it's going to give you perseverance to stay and continue. And in this perseverance, godliness, what is it forming in you? You're beginning to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Which are all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And he's God. Trinity. Exactly like God, Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of the same essence. And as you belong to him and you walk in his ways, who are you becoming more like? Christ. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? This is showing you it's your job too. This is a part of salvation that we have a part in. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your love of God, guess what? You're going to have a whole room full of friends. Why? Because you all belong to the same family now. You are related. And you have the same spirit in you. And we're all being conformed into the image of Christ. And in your brotherly kindness, now what's the end of the whole thing? Verse 7 ends in one word, and it's a four-letter word, and it's love. God is love. And when we study 1 John, it's not that you loved him, but he loved you first. And that's agape love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. And if they're not increasing, maybe you're just not there yet in the kingdom. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So you see, there's some believers who are just too lazy to get up and truly follow the Lord. And that's to spur us on. Why? Because we know that we will be rewarded for our service. Now, that's not why we do it, to get the rewards, but you know what? If you live in a godly household and have a godly husband and a very secure, very happy marriage, all he has to do is say one real nice thing about what something you did, and you're all over yourself trying to do something back for him. You know, you do it out of love. You do it, now I've got to go do this. Let me get the book. I don't want to forget anything. I've got to do this, 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 because he did that for me. No, you don't keep accounts. But this is the kind of obedience that we're talking about. It's love. When you realize what he's done for you, who he's turning you into, he singled you out from all of this. You have a new destination, and all the promises are yours. What does that do for this new heart? It unites you in love. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things here on page 45. Even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. The truth which is present with you. The Holy Spirit. He hasn't left you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Know that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling, my earthly body, is imminent. Peter, at this point, knows that his time on earth is almost up. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Who's with him telling him all this? Jesus. Where is he? In Rome. Way far away from Jerusalem. But who knows, and who's with him? Who knows exactly where he is? Who knows the day he was born and when he's going to die? The Lord. And what's the Lord telling Peter? Time's almost up. Keep on going. Paul said, I've almost finished the course, but there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Both of these great men, the apostle to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles, they knew where they were going. There was no doubt and all the persecution and everything they went through. They know. They knew who they belonged to. And he said in verse 8, and I will also be diligent that any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind, because they were taught. And who has now something to pull to your remembrance when bad things happen to you? The Holy Spirit. You see why you study the Word. You put it in your heart. And once you've put it there, it's there. You might not get it up here by yourself, but the Holy Spirit can pull it up and remind you. And he talks about after my departure. He's not talking about getting on a train or an airplane. He's talking about going to heaven. And why does he call it? He calls it his departure. He's headed to a better place, and he knows it. He's just got to go through some pretty bad stuff before he gets there, but there's no doubt in his mind where he's going to be. In 2 Peter 3, 1 to 4, this is how, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I was stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, I've taught you all this. And he's going to write it all down for them. And what he wrote down for them is in your hand today. And not one word has been changed. That's the power of God, because the message is the same to you that Peter was giving to those believers 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? But that's God. That's who God is. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior Jesus, the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Who has just already said that to us? Jude. We don't know where Jude was when he wrote that letter. We know where Peter is. But who was writing the letters? The Holy Spirit. You see that? And the message is so true. It goes out wherever it is. Where does it go out from? The Word of God. And it doesn't change. There's proof to you right there. It does not change. Where is the promise of His coming? Now you see a whole world full of that statement right there, right now. You know, there's not a believer that I don't know. It's like, is he coming today? You listen to the preachers. He's coming again. He's coming again. We're looking up because we see things happening in the world that we studied about in Isaiah and in Revelation. We saw it in Joel. We've seen it in Jeremiah. We've seen it in Ezekiel. We've seen it in Daniel. All the Old Testament prophets were talking about it, and we've seen it all through the New Testament. It's called birth pangs. And whether he comes or not, guess what? How are you looking forward to meeting and being with him? Oh, no, I'm scared. I don't want to do this, that, and the other. No! It's with great joy and anticipation. Now, you're going to miss the things you've had here, your family, your children, your husband, your best friends. All of it. But you are not dreading what happens the minute you breathe your last. Because it's a sure thing. It is a sure thing. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It hadn't happened. It isn't going to happen. You know what? They don't understand the timing of God, do they? They haven't seen the famous timeline. They don't know the end from the beginning, but we do. Why? Because he's given it to us. So when we remind, he's reminding things. He has left us his word. And we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because it's the word of truth. And it's the only thing that's ever going to save anybody. And the more the Word of God that you study, the more you see He's coming again. And this time He's not coming as the lowly Savior in the manger, baby Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost. This second coming is not the sweet, tender, loving Savior. He's the warrior king who's coming back to fight that battle of Armageddon against all of the ungodly and send them off into a very hot place, ready and saved for the great white throne judgment at the very end. And judgment is coming. But we know who it's against. So in day 4 on page 47 in Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, you see that word, three-letter word? But you, He has done a 180 degree. And He is telling us, but you, beloved. And here come your instructions. This is the practical part of Jude. And believe it or not, in this book, he's gone from Genesis all the way back out to the coming of the Lord. In this one little book. One chapter. And you see that the plan of God has not changed one iota through all of this. He's given us illustrations. And we've seen it now in the New Testament. But you, beloved, do you see? No matter if you wake up in a nasty mood because you've had a terrible experience and you're ready to just squat and knock them down. And all of a sudden, something happens, and you smile, and you say, no, this is your battle, isn't it? And you just relax, because you're a child of God. David got mad, too. But he looked to the Lord. Building yourselves up on your most holy what? Ideas? Faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, so you're to come to your faith and know what your faith is and know who it's based upon, that it's the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying in the Holy Spirit, we're to pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Why does it say keep yourself? All we like sheep have gone astray. And if you think you're not still a sheep, you're wrong. Just wrong. You can walk out the door and you can get distracted in just about anything. And wander on off. And you haven't lost your faith. But you're not thinking about it. So it says keep yourself in there. How do you do that? Well, you pray. You fellowship with other believers. You go to a small group where you study the word together and share. Or you go to a Bible study, or you sit at home and Zoom and do it because it's there. Hope you'll come back for 1 John because we want to see your face. But this is how you do it. You're constantly reminded. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What does that mean? It's so exciting, you can't stand it. It's when you see Him face to face, when He comes in the cloud. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall join them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with Him. What is missing here? There's one word. What is the other? What have we been studying? The whole first part of this book. There's one word that is missing here. And you'll never find it when this event is described. Wrath. Judgment. There is none here. This is the rapture of the church when he comes and takes every believer off the face of the earth before his wrath falls in that 7-year period, which is a time such as never has been nor never will be on the face of the earth. And it was when the wrath of God falls. And who is the wrath against? Tells you very clearly in Revelation. Those who dwell on the earth. We don't dwell on this earth. We are aliens now that we are. Don't sound nice in today's language, does it? But we're passing through. We're passing through. We are citizens of heaven. So, and have mercy on some who are doubting. And when you have mercy on someone who is doubting, you are lovingly witnessing to them to show them the way, the truth, and the light. Save others. Can you save anybody? No, but you can bring them the method by which they can be saved, and that is the Word of God. That Jesus is the Savior, and you need Him. Snatching them out of the fire because of your witness. You don't have the power to save them, but God does, and you are His instrument. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. This means that you don't just go to the nice people. You go to the fallen ones. You go to the ones like Toriel was talking about today in her ministry when she goes to the prisons and helps those who are still on the outside to witness to them, to provide their needs. In 1 John 14:15 on page 47, if you love me, now this is a test, and see if you pass it. If you love me, you see the condition here? Oh, I just love Jesus. Can you do that before you're saved? No. Because you don't really know who he is. You just made up someone you think he ought to be. And you can't do that. If you love me, you might keep my commandments part of the time. Is that what it says? No. You will keep my commandments. Do you remember when we were in covenant, we studied the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? I will remove your heart of flesh, a stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And my laws will be written on your heart, not on tablets of stone, but on your heart. And what's the next phrase? I will cause you to walk in my ways. Well, look here. Here it is in John 14. Here it is in John 14. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. Do you see? You can't do it until he gives you the new heart. There's nothing you can do to be saved. But once you are also given the absolutely overwhelming desire to please him. Why? Because of who he is. And who is he? Love. Love. A love you've never experienced before. Because you know you. and you know how you sort of react to things sometimes, and it's a good thing someone didn't write it down. And you'd hope they'd forget it, and you'd do it in a dark closet someplace, and they would never ever know about it. Until you get out in the light and you get back to the Word of God and you say, well, we'll see what to do with that in 1 John. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him. And how is he going to do that? With the Holy Spirit that he's placed within you. So you see, in salvation, the Trinity is all working together. You can't separate. John 14, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives them the dunamis to do it. The power. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And we have seen that he who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. That's a sign of being saved. John 15, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my rod and obey me. No. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is his commandment in 1 John, which we're studying next, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why did he put name there in front of all of that? Because his name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is his character and all that he is. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, all those Jehovahs. That's who he is, all of them. And he's not one at 12 o'clock, I've got to be here because he's going to be the Rapha, the Savior, the one that's going to heal me, and I'll have to be here at 12. No, no, no. He's all of them all the time. And the God of Israel never slumbers or sleeps. So he's always there. And he knows every single thing about you. You love one another just as he has commanded us. Why? Because it's the love of God that draws men to himself. It's the love of believers. It's the fellowship of believers that draws us all together. And the opposite of that is apathy. I don't care. But this love cares deeply. One who keeps his commandment abides in him. Abide in me, remember, and you will bear much fruit. And he in him. We know that by this he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And the Holy Spirit is there to get you right in the ribs and say, pay attention. And then you do. He is there constantly leading us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And in 1 John 4, beloved, now this is the whole, I want every one of you when we start 1 John to come to class with a red crayon or twistable or whatever it is. I want you to draw hearts around every time you see the word love when you get to 1 John 4. You're not going to have anything else to put on that page by the time you get through. And here's part of it. Beloved, if God so loved us, and look at him here. This is all from John 4. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, who is the one another? We're talking about the family. No one has seen God at any time. That's the Father. If we love one another, God abides where? In us. And his love is perfected in us. Do you see our obedience here and how important it is for us to have all of these lists of instructions to make us run properly and keep the wheels oiled. That's what all these things are, and they're imperatives. They're not suggestions. But it's not so, it's so he'll get glory, yes, but it's because we will be fulfilled. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So you see how the Godhead is all working within every one of us right now, all the time. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know that we have believed the love, there's one, which God has for us. God is what? Love? Love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Guess which word this is? It's not phileo. This is agape, the godly love. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We're not going to go into judgment. We won't be there. Because as he is, so also are we in this world, set apart, sanctified unto him. We are not part of this world, who is ruled over us right now by Satan. This is what Jesus is coming again today, to wrest his creation from the mess Adam and Eve made. There is no fear in love. Not when it's agape love. Not when you fear God, because he's awesome. And he has the power of life and death over you. But guess what? He's chosen life and he's given it to you. And he ain't going to change his mind. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. You see, you are going to get punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Do you see? That's the difference between light and dark. That's the difference between saved and lost. That's the difference between one who has been ransomed and into God's kingdom and ransomed out of Satan's kingdom. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The love of God is agape, unconditional love. You love the sinner, you hate what they do. There's a difference, because God, he died for them too. They have value. And what has value to him has value to us. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. Should. We have a choice to obey or not. And this is what it's talking about in Jude 22nd and 23rd verses. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others. Snatching them out of the fire of judgment. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So on day 5, we see this is what we are to contend for. Earnestly contend for the faith. We will be persecuted. He knows us and protects us. And even if you're thrown into prison, so was Paul. You may go through it and you may not come out of it on this side, in this world. But guess what? The minute you die, you're straight in heaven with him. A far, far better place. Who was it that said that? Very British. you will stand in his presence, blameless and with great joy. We see that promise in the last verses, because you are his forgiven child. Maybe you have already stated it, but how could the last verse give assurance to those who determined to have mercy on those whose garments had been polluted by the flesh? You don't sink into their lifestyle. God will keep you from stumbling. Do you see? He ain't going to let you stumble so as to fall and join into a sin so that you would ever lose your salvation. That will not happen. In 1 Thessalonians 5, what does it say? Now, this is interesting. If you've got a colored pencil with you or a pencil, I want you to draw a great big fat circle around a particular word. Let's see what 1 Thessalonians 5 promises us. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Sanctify, make you holy. That's what we're doing. It's a part of our sanctification that we have a role in. We are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the character and image of Christ. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. What's going to happen to your body when you do die? It's going into the grave. Where do your soul and spirit go? Straight into heaven. Well, what about your body? This is promises. You just leave it there. It's going to come back and get it. Jesus. And it's going to be a complete salvation. Body, soul, and spirit. And how do you know this? The promise is in his resurrection. On the Feast of First Fruits. The First Fruits says there's a harvest to come. And guess who's... Every one of you, raise your hand. You're it. You're the harvest. You're the rest of the crowd. You're the rest team. And that's your promise. And I've just quoted 1 Thessalonians 4:13 for you. When it happens, that body is going to graze, soul and spirit united and glorified and in heaven. And that is your promise. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians 5. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, which coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is this? And you better get it right. Is this the second coming in Revelation 19? Is it? It's a two-letter word. No! There's no judgment here. This is his coming for us. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church. And who is the church? All apostolites? No. It's the believers from the cross forward. That's the church. In all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. Isn't that going to be great? Some of us old gals can't wait for that day. Or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you. Which was given you in Christ Jesus, that everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even in the testimony concerning Christ, was confirmed in you, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Look at you. You don't have a thing missing. And if you think you do, you just haven't discovered it yet. So get in the Word. Find out what it is. You've got it all. You've got to find it. And then you've got to use it. Waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's that word revelation. But it's talking here about the church, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the word? Every single one of those verses has got it in it. Can you see? Blameless. Elise got it. Yay. Blameless, blameless. What does that mean? It means that you're a sinner saved by grace. And you are no longer responsible for your sin because Jesus paid it all. You are blameless. No matter how you feel, no matter what your mood is, no matter what you've done, you come and confess it before the Lord and He says, you're mine, you're saved. You're forgiven. You still do these things, but you're blameless. Why? Because all of your judgment went on Christ in the cross. And you're blameless. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that make your little heart happy? That you're not going to fall from grace. You cannot lose your salvation. And then the end comes. Now, this should really mean something to you. I had it read at my mother's funeral. And I had it read in Catherine's funeral, my daughter. In a very different kind of church. Now to Him who is able to keep you. And able is the word there. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You won't fall, you see? You won't fall. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory, there's the word, blameless, with great joy. Do you see any judgment here? No. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, He is your Lord and Savior. He will not be your Savior until you have surrendered to His holiness and to His rule in your heart. The glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. That is eternity, past, present, and future. I am that I am, the self-existent God. This is who we belong to. With all His power and all His love, and we have seen it from Genesis to Revelation, and He's never changed. His salvation has never changed. And for that alone, what can our response to Him be anything but love and thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory? And worthy art Thou, O God, because you have, and just recite what He's done for you. I'm sorry, but I get very teary at this point because some of the people that I love don't know this and they don't want to hear it. And they don't know what's ahead. But to those of us who know, we can look forward to anything with great joy. Not because of what we see and go through, but because of who we belong to. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for writing Your word and keeping it for us and making things so clear if we will just study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, I just pray in this coming season that You will keep us all in Your loving care. And when you bring us back to study this wonderful book of 1 John and we get in to see the love of God, oh Lord, we've done judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment, and now we're going to study you and your heart. Father, I just pray that you will prepare our hearts for that and bring us back safely in Jesus' name. Amen.